I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and please turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. This morning I'd like to read in Galatians chapter 5 as we begin our study on walking through the Spirit. Last week we just did an overview, and so this morning, and in your book you have this, you're actually, the study this morning is the beginning of understanding Christian liberty. And I'm going to take two messages to do that, one this week and one next week. And so basically, it's one chapter in your book, and I've divided it in half between what we call salvation, justification, and sanctification. So I'm going to talk about the first part this week. But when you talk about Christian liberty, it's such a big deal today, which is interesting to me that Paul wrote about it 2,000 years ago and is so relevant today, that it is so important that you get your theological foundation settled first before you make any practical applications. And so that's what we're going to try to do today and to next week. So we read in verse 13, the opening phrase, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." In the financial world, your portfolio normally refers to a collection of all your investments. Most of you don't really have a portfolio right now, but one day. This includes stocks and bonds and gold certificates and real estate and contracts and facilities. Altogether, it shows your present personal financial wealth. That's your portfolio. Now, as a believer, have you ever stopped to consider that we actually have an incredible spiritual portfolio? Listen to Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The word unsearchable means beyond our comprehension. It's all that we have, our wealth in Christ. So could it be that as a Christian, you may not be growing spiritually simply because of your sheer lack of understanding of what's in your spiritual portfolio? One writer said it this way, "The greatest temptation most of us face is to believe that very little has happened to us through grace. We are encouraged to hold a different perspective by enlarging our understanding of what God has done for us and what God has begun to accomplish in us." So today and next week, we're going to look at one of those spiritual holdings that we have in our spiritual portfolio. And what is that? It is the blessing that is called Christian liberty. And it is intended to be understood as one of the greatest blessings that you and I have as a believer. And so we read this morning, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." So here's the question. What does Christian liberty actually mean? Well, the word itself is a word you know. It's the word freedom. And the word freedom today is a popular word in so many ways. If it talks about past slavery and freedom today. You know, there's a guy in a movie that said, "Freedom!" So the word is something that's a part of our vocabulary. But in the context of the book of Galatians, it is important that we discover the meaning of liberty from the perspective of the Apostle Paul and how it relates to our salvation experience. So what I'd like to do on the next few minutes is to look at the three key verses in the book of Galatians that actually uses the word liberty. So the first word is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, let me read the verse to you because this is the first time the word liberty is mentioned. It says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's referring to the problem that had risen in the churches of Galatia. Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, had gone to the communities of Galatia, cities like Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. And on this journey, they preached the gospel. And what was the response? Scores of people heard the gospel, the message of grace, and they were saved. Well, after they departed, certain professing brothers from Jerusalem, whom Paul called false brethren, or we call Judaizers, came and they began to teach a different gospel. What was their message? Well, they did not deny the Messiahship of Jesus. They didn't deny that you had to believe in him. However, what they did is they added to the message of grace. They said, essentially, faith alone is not sufficient for your salvation. They began to insist that believers had to follow the Mosaic law to be genuine believers. They had to follow the kosher food laws. They had to follow the observance of special Jewish days, and particularly circumcision, which is a part of the Abrahamic covenant, or as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So what did Paul do? He uncovered their secret plot. He exposed them. He says, they have come to spy on, to check out the liberty that the Christians had with the intention of putting God's people back under the Mosaic law. And what did Paul do? He proposes, just from a logical standpoint, two major problems if believers go back under the law. What are those problems? Number one, if you go back under the law as a means of a relationship with God, you are indebted to keep the whole thing perfectly. You can't obey one and not obey the other, because the law requires perfect obedience. Galatians 5:3 is very clear. If you accept circumcision, you obligate yourself to the whole law. Listen to what the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. The nature of the law requires perfect obedience. So what happens if you don't obey the law? Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, to go back under the law is not to put yourself under God's blessing. It is to put yourself under God's judgment. Is that what you really want? Of course not. But then there's a second problem, and that is this: if you live under the law, there is no personal benefit to you in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Galatians 5:2. Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you accept circumcision or the law as a means of relationship with God, then you're saying that that Jesus is no advantage to me. In other words, believing in Jesus is not enough. So what advantage is it to believe? Just go keep the law. When you put yourself under the Mosaic law, you're saying that what Jesus did by his life and his death is not enough. It's insufficient, and therefore, it's a rejection of Jesus. It's like you walking in the business office to pay off your school bill. You know, last bill, last payment, and you're free. And the nice lady or the nice man looks at you after you pay your bill, and they say, by the way, that's not enough. You owe us more. How would that make you feel? How many of you are already irritated? Yeah. When you add works to grace, what you're simply saying is what Jesus did on the cross really didn't deliver me from the power and the penalty of sin. So what is Christian liberty? Christian liberty, by definition, is this. It is freedom from the law as a basis for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We do not have a relationship with God based on our merit, on our works, as if we've earned it, and hopefully God will accept me, but I get a full privileged benefit as being a child of God through Jesus Christ, united to him by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death. Then there's a second verse in the book of Galatians that uses the idea of liberty, and that's in chapter 5 and verse 1. If you'll take your Bibles, turn there. Notice what it says. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here the word liberty is again. But notice what he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, what we call this is an application verse. In other words, there's something that you're supposed to do based on something that you understand. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you always ask the question, what's it there for? And what he's doing is he's pointing back to what he has said and he's bringing us forward. And then he says, stand fast. So what did he say previously? Well, if you go back to verse 21 in chapter 4, Paul is using an illustration of the two sons of Abraham. What were their names? Their names were both started with I. Their names were Ishmael, and their names were what? Isaac, okay? So what Paul does is he uses Ishmael and Isaac as an example or an illustration of the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant of Christ. So look at verse 21. Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What is he saying? He says, you want to go back under the law? Well, did you read it? And listen to what he says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar, the other by a free woman, that's his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory or an illustration or an example. In other words, it's not just taken literally, but it's a picture that's being projected to us. So what does that all that mean? All right, well, let's take the first son, Ishmael. Who is Ishmael reflecting? He is reflecting the old covenant, the law of Moses. And what's the story of Ishmael? Well, God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And that son would be God's promise, because it had to be God's promise, because Abraham was 75 and his wife was 65. Well, last time I checked, 65-year-old women don't have babies. So God says, I'm going to do something special for you. Well, 13 years goes by. Abraham's now 88. His wife is now Sarah. His wife Sarah is now 78. And there's no baby. Well, no duh. It's not going to happen unless God does something. And so the wife comes to the husband. Abraham says, Abraham, it ain't going to happen. So obviously God intended it for it to be a different way. And so she said, why don't you have a baby with our slave Hagar? So Abraham acted on his own initiative and he fathered Ishmael through his slave Hagar. And Paul uses Ishmael to help us understand the law of Moses. Number one, Ishmael was the son of slavery. His mother Hagar was a slave woman. And the point Paul is making is to go back to the old covenant, is to go back into slavery. If you've ever been in slavery and you've been freed, why in the world would you ever go back? And then there's another point. Ishmael was not the son of God's promise. This is not what God promised. It was the fruit of your own self-effort, your own initiative. And what he is saying is there is no inheritance that comes to you through your own self-effort. So here's the point. There is no inheritance of eternal life through the old covenant. The old covenant was made so that you understand that you needed Jesus. But it's no salvation through it. And then he takes us to the second son. His name's Isaac. Now, how is Isaac born? Well, he was born supernaturally. At the age of 90 years old, an angel, angels come to Abraham and says, Abraham, 1 year from now, you're going to have a baby. Abraham's 99. He said, a year from now, at 100, you're going to have a baby. Now, what would you do if an angel told you that and you were 99 years old? And sure enough, God fulfilled his promise, because God always keeps his promises. Amen. And a year later, a 90-year-old woman had a baby. Do you ever stop to think if anybody else found out about it? Let me ask you a question. If a 90-year-old woman in Greenville had a baby, you think CNN might say something? How about Fox News? You think maybe people might tweet about it? Put it up online? Everybody knew about it. And what was Isaac? Isaac, and we learned two things. Isaac was a son of freedom. He wasn't a slave. He was a son from Abraham. And the point is this, that the new covenant brings us into relationship with God as his sons and his daughters. Through Jesus, we are adopted and become his child. How wonderful is that? And then secondly, Isaac received the inheritance. He got the inheritance. It came through him. And the point is this, that the new Jerusalem or heaven is the inheritance of the believer. We get through Jesus heaven. We get through the law, judgment. So what is the believer to do? What does he do with the slavery? Well, what did Abraham do with Hagar? The Bible says he cast her out. And we're to do the same thing with the kind of thinking that salvation is through the law. You are to cast it out. You're to throw it out. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So now we come to chapter 5 and verse 1. What does he say? It is for freedom that Christ has freed us. Now stand firm. Don't submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Reject that kind of teaching. So what is Christian liberty? It is this. It is freedom from the law as a means of salvation, as a means of relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God is saying, I'm giving you this relationship on the basis of grace and not works. And then the third and final verse is in the verse that I read this morning, Galatians 5:13, when he says these words, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now, the focal point here in the last verse is, what does the word call mean? The word calling is used in the Bible to describe what happens to you in the experience of salvation. That is, when you got saved, you were called. And there are two elements to the call. There's the outside and the inside, the external and the internal. What is the external call to salvation? It is the call that comes from the preaching of the gospel. So Paul says in Galatians 1:5, notice what it says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, Paul saying, I came to you and I preached to you the gospel and I was delivering to you God's message. I'm God's ambassador speaking the truth to you and saying, come and be reconciled to God. So how does God save people? He saves people through the foolishness of preaching. The word is preached. And God brings people to salvation. So you're saved at the moment you hear the message and believe it and respond. That's called the calling, but that's an external call. But there's also an internal call, and that's not the preacher, that's the Holy Spirit. You see, you would never come willingly if the Lord didn't work in your heart. So what do we read in Galatians 1:15? Listen to what it says. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. What Paul is saying here is that God called me by his favor, his choice, his grace. And in that call, he opened my blind eyes and helped me to see. The light came in and he revealed. He made a revelation to me. It's actually the word for the book of the Revelation. He revealed his son in me. So let me tell you what happens when you get saved. You hear the preaching of the gospel. You respond. Why? Because of the message you hear, the outside, and the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And here's what Paul is saying. Your being called to salvation was a call to a relationship with God through his son based on grace. You didn't do anything when you heard that message. You didn't work. You didn't earn that. God did that for you. Think of how wonderful it is that the God of heaven has personally called you. Have you ever had somebody of notoriety call you on the phone and you thought, what in the world? Well, let me tell you something. If you're sitting here today and you're saved, God called you. Think of how wonderful it is that my relationship with God is not secured by my own obedience to His laws, laws that I cannot keep. It's based on the merits of His own righteousness and obedience. When I get Christ, I get everything that He is. He's mine. Think of how wonderful it is that I have complete forgiveness for my sin and total acceptance with God. All of my sins are forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future. A lady came to G. Campbell Morgan. She said, "Dr. Morgan, I understand that God can forgive me for my past sins, but I do not understand how could He forgive me of all my future sins?" He said, "Ma'am, all your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross, unless you're an awfully old lady. All of them. So that I can live the day with the confidence that when I stand before God, He's not going to open a book and look at all my sins. He's going to open a book and see my name written there. Think of how wonderful it is that I have a Father with whom now I can have access to Him at any time. I have a Father I can go to at any time who understands everything about me, who I can cast on Him every anxiety and care. I prayed this morning at 10:30. I said, "Lord, I'm tired. And God, I need You." And you know what? I know He cares. And all of your anxiety, some of you are going to live this semester under great anxiety and pressure, and God is trying to pressure you to the throne of grace. Think about how wonderful it is that I am eternally secure and free in Christ. You see, there's nothing I did to earn my salvation, and there's nothing that I can do to lose my salvation. You know what we call that? We call that freedom! Liberty. I'm not under the domain of a church that says to me, "You got to do all these things to be accepted by God." You know, I say to that kind of church, "Go jump in the lake." I have complete, total freedom, liberty, relationship with God. That's called freedom. That's called justification. Next week, what are we going to do? We're going to take the second half of Galatians 5:13. Because you know what's the number one problem with liberty? You know what? You know what's the number one problem with liberty? I think, I didn't say go anywhere. Hold on. Number one problem with liberty, if I can be so blunt, is that we actually are kind of dumb. Because when we think of liberty and freedom, we think of, I now have the right to do what I want. And if that's the first thought you have, it reveals that you're a dumb sinner because you don't understand the doctrine. Because liberty is not the freedom to sin, it is the freedom from sin. And we're going to learn about how liberty in Christ actually frees me from the sinful habits and the bondage that I feel when I fall back into sin, and God is going to give me freedom and liberty. And all God's people said, have a great day. God bless you.